Our study tonight is in Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 20, God's encouraging predictions of Persian and Grecian overlords. We believers living in a spiritually decaying, godless culture need to live affirmatively in victory over sin. Daniel, as a young man, was taken captive by godless Babylonians, and he lived through Persia's conquest of Babylon, righteously and wisely serving the Lord in a godless culture as a great example for us. One of the great encouragements we can glean from Daniel's life experiences was the revelation God gave him on his vast sovereignty over Israel's Gentile overlords, what especially Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 to 20 supplies. This section of scripture that we're going to cover tonight is loaded with prophecies. In fact, so much so that Porphyry, who was a critic of the Christian faith, was the first one that critiqued one of the books of the Bible as being a forgery, because he felt that there was no way you could have so many prophecies ahead of the events that had occurred. And therefore, it was all forged and it was written afterwards. Of course, we know better because the style of Aramaic in the book of Daniel is Old Persian or Old Aramaic, or what they call as Royal or Classic Aramaic. That the same, they found it matches what is in the Elephantine Papyri, which was classic and old. And that was a dead language by the time of Christ. So that language was prevalent in about the 7th to the 6th centuries B.C. And these events occur the 5th to the 2nd centuries. So it's just one of the tremendous evidences for the validity of the Bible. So much so that liberal critics today, they just discount this to say, well, it had to have been forged. But it escapes notice of them that the Aramaic in Daniel is very, very different. Anyway, the Daniel 7 to 12 divisions visions describe challenges God's people would face after Daniel's era under future godless empires until the arrival of Christ's kingdom. Daniel 11, 2 to 20, in great literal detail. This is one of the great evidences that we need to interpret prophecy literally, because everything in this was fulfilled precisely literally. It predicted the history of empires, the Persian and Grecian overlords Israel would face, revealing God's vast sovereignty over world history. So we view that insight given by God's powerful angel to Daniel for our edification. I think the best thing for me to do is just to read the passage, and then we'll look at Daniel 11, 2 through 20. And now I, this is the great angel that appeared to Daniel, will show you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm. But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortresses of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry away captives to Egypt, their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. But his son shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, And he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall stand many up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision. That would be the messianic vision, but they shall fail. So the king of the north shall come and shall cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand. Neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. He shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter in with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his land, but he shall stumble and fall, and not be found. Then shall stand up in his place, in a state, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom. But within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Having fun yet? Having fun. Okay, let's talk about how this history was fulfilled. We view the insight given by God's powerful angel to Daniel for our edification as follows. After Cyrus, Persia would be ruled by Cambyses, Pseudosmerdus, Darius, number one, Hystaspes, and Xerxes. Xerxes was Esther's king, Ahasuerus, and he would fight Greece. Greece's Alexander the Great would then rule with great dominion, only suddenly to die, and his kingdom would be split into four parts, ruled by his four generals. You notice it's not going to his posterity, it's going to his generals. The kings of the south, the Ptolemies, who ruled Egypt, would repeatedly war against the Seleucids, that's the kings of the north, who ruled Syria, Israel, and Babylon, as recorded in Daniel 11, 5-20. And that occurred between 323 and 176 BC. Seleucus won Nicator, gained Ptolemy the First Soter's help to counter the effort of another of Alexander's generals to defeat his control of Babylon. And thereby he got far more land than Ptolemy the First. That happened in 316 to 305 BC. Ptolemy II gave his daughter Berenice in marriage to Antiochus I, a Seleucid, but Antiochus deserted her and was later murdered, 285 to 246 BC. Berenice's brother Ptolemy III, Euergetes, 246 to 221 BC, succeeded his father Ptolemy II and invaded the Seleucid-controlled territory of Syria. Consequently, a series of battles between the king of the north, that's Syria, and the king of the south, Egypt, occurred as predicted in Daniel 11, 9-12. Seleucus II Callinicus of Syria tried to, but failed to invade Egypt, Daniel 11, 9-10. He died by falling from a horse. So his son Seleucus II Soter then ruled in his place, but he was assassinated by conspirators while he was on a military campaign in Asia Minor. Seleucid III's brother, Antiochus III, or Antiochus the Great, came to the throne in 223 BC at the age of 18, and he ruled for 36 years. Antiochus III succeeded where the previous Seleucids had failed, driving the Egyptians back to the southern borders of Israel in 219 to 217 BC. Ptolemy IV Philopater of Egypt succeeded in slaughtering many thousands of men in Antiochus III's army, but he failed to overrun Antiochus III. So, Philip V of Macedonia then joined Antiochus III to help him gain independence from the Ptolemy regime in Egypt, and many Jews joined them hoping to gain independence and set up their own messianic kingdom, but to no avail. Antiochus III defeated the Egyptian army in Sidon in 203 BC and tried to make peace with Ptolemy V of Egypt by giving him his daughter in marriage. Antiochus III then annexed the coastlands of Asia Minor and tried to invade Greece, but he failed. The Romans defeated Antiochus III at Magnesia in 190 BC, and he was forced to pay tribute to Rome. However, he soon died after that. Antiochus III's son, Seleucus IV Philopater, who ruled from 187 to 176, then heavily taxed Israel. Notice the precision with which all of these things were fulfilled. Boom, 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 boom. And they were fulfilled literally. That's a real strong key as to how to interpret prophecy. So the lesson is the detailed accuracy with which each of these predictions were fulfilled after the death of the prophet Daniel, who wrote them down. And we know that they were fulfilled after his time because the Aramaic in Daniel is an old-styled Aramaic that wasn't around and was not used. It was used only in courts, and that's why Daniel spoke it, only in courts of highfalutin people. It testifies to the accuracy of Bible prophecy as interpreted literally, the divine inspiration of Scripture, and God's complete sovereignty over even godless secular rulers. One of the great reasons to believe your Bible is this passage of Scripture, the precision with which it was. There's no historian who will critique the record here that this section refers to these actually people, the Seleucids and Ptolemies. No one will critique it. What they will say if they don't believe the Bible is that, well, Daniel was written after this, because there's no way you can have prophecy. They don't believe the prophecy could possibly occur. We believe otherwise. So, in application, may we trust the accuracy of Bible prophecy as interpreted literally. This is another reason why I believe in the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, all of Scripture, including prophecy. Very different from those who hold to the amillennial view, where they take prophecy figuratively. And Augustine, who took prophecy figuratively, where he took the rest of the Bible literally. But we believe in prophecy, interpreting prophecy literally. And may we believe the divine inspiration of the Word of God. I had a prof at Dallas Seminary, Kenneth Barker. He became the general editor of the New International Version. I'll never forget one time in class, he said, "Gentlemen, you can start off with the presupposition that the Bible is not true. By the time you get to my age, you're going to be a very, very sad man because all your presuppositions are going to be shown to be wrong. Or you can start like I did when I was your age, assuming that the Bible is true and bank on it, and then go through decades of study finding out that, yes, indeed it is true." He says, "I would recommend you follow my lead on that." So I thought, that's a good idea. And so far he's been absolutely right on. And may we rest in God's complete sovereignty over even godless secular rulers. I know we're living in an awkward time. We're living in an awkward time when there's a lot of sin. There's a lot of apostasy in leaders, world leaders. It's overwhelming sometimes. I pick up the newspaper and I go, whoo, you know, it's good just to glance and see what's going on, but sometimes it's too much even to read. Just put it down. And I get a relatively conservative paper with the Waterbury Republican American, but, you know, it's just reading the news is sometimes incredible. And then it doesn't get any better locally either. You know, we've got stuff going on in Connecticut and the state. And we've got things going on in various towns. But God is completely sovereign over that. That's heartwarming. There's a reason why he's allowing all that to occur. And what we need to do is to trust our Lord. And I think sometimes the Lord allows things to go way off the deep end that way just to get his people come around, start following, start getting in line, get ready for heaven. This world is not your home, sort of a thing. And he wants us to trust his sovereignty. And that's increasingly what I'm doing in my own heart and in my own life. So I would trust that we would be encouraged. These are a lot of details. I know you probably haven't studied the Seleucids and the Ptolemies in school. I don't know anybody. The only time I studied it was in Bible college and seminary. I didn't study it in the United States. But this is a wonderful section of Scripture, and it was beautifully fulfilled. You'll notice that they don't talk about all the four generals. At one time, they mentioned one of them, like Philip the Fourth of Macedonia. That's another one. But these prophecies deal only with the relationship of these Gentile rulers to Israel. If they don't relate to Israel, it doesn't include it. So that's why the king of the north, king of the south, were basically the ones that had dealings with Israel. Only when Philip V of Macedonia joined Antiochus III of the north does the Bible even mention that. But generally, it doesn't mention the others. So remember, prophecy always circulates and circles around the word God's people and where they're at. So, and God's working, right now he's working with the church. That's why we have the prophecies of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in church history. But after the rapture, then the main focal point will be the world, but the main focal point will be Israel. God's going to be returning to the nation Israel, working with Israel, getting her back into right relationship with him. Because the goal of God is to have a world kingdom through Israel. All the nations of the world would be blessed through Israel. That's the whole point. So that's why prophecy circulates around Israel. But we can rejoice in knowing that God is in complete control of history.